Amen. Thank you, Sister Melissa, for a beautiful special this morning. Certainly our prayer ought to be that His will be done in everything. It is again good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here and being a part of our service today. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I hope a very familiar passage to you. The entire first chapter of John, the first few verses especially, have taught from it, preached from it many times. I'm sure you've heard others do the same thing and such, and it is a tremendous passage of Scripture. John, in writing his gospel, we have the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered synoptic gospels. They're very similar in their style of writing and the way that the things they cover. Mark's is a little more of a condensed version of the others. He doesn't put as much detail. John writes differently. His style of writing is different. His approach is a little different. And it doesn't lessen any of them. They're just different. And John is writing in a unique way. John doesn't deal with the birth of Christ at all. He doesn't say anything about the birth of Christ, nor does Mark. But John says nothing about the birth of Christ. But John begins in great detail talking about Jesus in eternity past. I want you to read with me this morning. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and 14. And what I want us to see this morning is the glory of God. The glory of God. In the beginning was the Word. And let's stop right there for just a moment. John refers to Jesus as the Word. If you notice in your Bible, that word, Word, is capitalized. We know with absolute certainty, reading the remainder of this chapter and the remainder of John's Gospel, also reading some of the writing of John himself in the book of Revelation, that the Word here is referring to Jesus, okay? There's no debate about that. That's not open for speculation or anything. We can know that with absolute certainty. So that's what he talks about here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank You for Your Son Jesus and for what we see of You and Your fullness, and of all that we see in Christ. Thank You for Your glory and for what we have in that this morning. Lord, grant me preaching grace this morning. Convict our hearts. And Lord, just pray that You'd have Your will and Your way in all things. And Lord, we thank You for that. Just guide and go with us now through this service this morning. Convict our hearts. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The glory of God. Jesus, or John, simply begins in these verses that I've read, and in a closer look at these, you can find this out without difficulty. He begins simply by expressing the deity of Jesus. And by saying the deity of Jesus, stating the fact that He is God. He states that by showing that He is eternal, that He was with the Father, who is eternal, and that He Himself is God. Well, you know this, just want to remind you, okay? Jesus Christ, in eternity past, in the physical manifestation for 33 or so years while He was in this world, as He sits at the right hand of the Father today, and as He prepares to come again, and as we go into that eternal kingdom with Him, Jesus Christ is God. All right? He is God. Jesus is God, just as is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. All right? All equal in every way, yet totally separate manifestations or demonstrations of God to humanity. We have God the Father sitting upon the throne. John will tell us later, over in John chapter 4, that the Father, God, is a spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know that Jesus was the physical manifestation of God, God coming to the earth. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the spiritual aspect of God that interacts with us very, very personally. We're told in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit for the saved person dwells within us. He is our constant companion. He is our guide. He is the one who convicts us. He is the one who directs us. He is the one who interacts with us on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all unequal. But they are God demonstrating Himself to us in three different ways. Now, folk, that's beyond our full grasping and understanding, and the Trinity is that. But yet it is simple enough that it is so wonderful when we see that. In the manifestation of God to humanity, we find His glory. The glory of God. It's spoken of many, many times in the Scripture. And I'll not cover nearly all that is talked about in the glory of God in this one sermon this morning. Glory, as you find it in a dictionary or in a Bible dictionary, or if you'll look up the word glory that is translated from the Greek here in the New Testament, glory is defined as a person or a thing, and we're certainly talking about a person here, and it is talking about that person's demonstration of majesty, dignity, honor, splendor, magnificence, awesomeness, greatness, and brightness. Now, that group of adjectives there describes something that is glorious, all right? It's one of those words that you just kind of run a circle when you try to define it and such. But grasp the idea of what glory is. It may be a something, and if it's less than humanity, if it's an inanimate object, it may not obviously have all these characteristics. But Jesus Christ, as we define Him described in John chapter 1, and God, as we find Him described in His fullness, in the completeness of the Trinity, we find all of these descriptions and attributes. Folk, let me tell you today that God is majestic. He is filled with dignity. He is full of honor. He is overflowing with splendor. His magnificence is unsearchable. His awesomeness is phenomenal. Here's an interesting thing about the word awesome, and let me just give a little quick Bible lesson here, okay, and such. In the Old Testament especially, sometimes you'll read through and you read in the Psalms and some other places, and it talks about God, and it uses the adjective terrible. Now, we think of terrible in a negative connotation. Something is terrible, it's bad, all right? The translators of the Scripture into English and the usage of the terminology then and in the Old Testament era, the word terrible, when it is used to describe God, can easily be translated awesome. It is always a positive attribute to Him. So if you read about the terrible God, don't think, you know, how is that? Just realize we're talking about the awesome God. That is glory. He is awesome. His greatness is unsearchable, and His brightness, beyond our comprehension. All of these attributes, all of these characteristics, all of these descriptive words can be used to talk about God. I want us today to get a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. I want us to see Him and understand His glory, and at the end we'll make some application as to why we need to get this fresh glimpse this morning. I want you to know that we serve this morning a glorious God, a God that is filled with glory, and not only that, but a God that shares that glory with us, demonstrates it to us, pours it out before us and upon us. The glory of God this morning is a phenomenal and wonderful thing as we see that. We can find the glory of God described, used to describe Jesus Himself. In the text that we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and it was the glory as of the only begotten Son of Life. Folks, I'm telling you today, we're going to see Jesus one day in the literal physical flesh, and we are going to behold in its fullness the glory of God. But we don't have to wait until then to see God's glory. Let us see it first and foremost in that very person, Jesus Christ. Let us see it in Him, first of all, as we think of Him in eternity past, as God in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Folk, in Him we see the fullness of God. We see the glory of God. I want you to look at Jesus. Little kids will often ask you, what does God look like? Well, describe Jesus to them because they're thinking of physical manifestation. What did Jesus look like? They may ask you that. What did He look like? Well, in the physical sense, He looked a great deal like us. He was of olive complexion. He was a Jew. Keep in mind, in that day and time, some of the artist renditions that we see today are probably not very accurate. Folks, Jesus and His apostles, they traveled about all the time. They didn't have a home that they went to every evening, and they were probably not as well kept as we might want to think, and such as that, and everything. But yet, even in that rough outward appearance in the physical, we see glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen, He may have, on days, looked a little scruffy, and that's no disrespect to Him at all. But I'm telling you, when we see Him, we're going to see Him in His glory and His fullness. What does Jesus look like? You want a description of Jesus? Let me read you one right quick. First of all, let us realize that we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that He is the expressed image of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, first couple of three verses. He is the expressed image of the Father. The idea of an expressed image is what you get with a cookie cutter. Coming holiday time, get your snowman cookie cutters out and your Santa Claus cookie cutters out, and you press that into the dough, and the image in that dough is identical to the image on that cookie cutter. That's the expressed image. Folks, when we see Jesus, we see God. When we see Jesus, you say, I'd like to see God. We're going to someday, and we're going to see Him in Jesus, and we can know that. Folks, He is glorious and beautiful. You want to read what Jesus looks like or what we're going to see of Jesus? Think of this, John speaking in Revelation chapter 1. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son, capital S, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to His foot and girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and His hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were like a flame of fire, and His feet like unto the fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Let me tell you, that's the glory of God. And that's what we're going to see in Jesus. That's what we see when we look at the Son and we see him in the days to come. In the flesh, in the glory of God, we're going to see that in Jesus Christ. Folk, you want to see the glory of God? Remember the definition. Majesty, dignity, honor, splendor, magnificence, awesomeness, greatness, brightness. You want to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Read over there through the Gospels and watch him as he heals old blind Bartimaeus. You want to see the glory of God? Watch him as he cast out the demons of the maniac of Gadara. You want to see the glory of God? Watch him in the eyes of that little boy that gave his 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes for lunch. You want to see the glory of God? Be there when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And old Lazarus comes dead out of the grave, walking, floating out in those grave clothes. Let me tell you what, there is the glory of God, and it's seen in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Brother Sid, we didn't see those. Folks, you see them every time you read the book. You see them every time you read the gospel. Get a visual picture of that. I love to see that. I love that song Brother Williams sings. He talks about the blind man. You don't believe this? You get to heaven, you ask old blind Bartimaeus. He saw it all. He saw it all, brother, because Jesus demonstrated to him, shared with him his glory, and he experienced that glory, and he saw it all. That's the glory of God as we see him in working in mankind. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God as he comes and does all that he has done for us. It's a wonderful thing. You want to see the glory of God? Now, here's some areas you may not think of. Yes, we can see the glory of God in Jesus. We're told very specifically in John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know of the glory of God in Jesus. Let me tell you where you can see the glory of God. You can see the glory of God in the institution we call the church. Over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, unto him, God, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Through Jesus Christ, in the church that Jesus established, we can see and experience and look at and find the glory of God. How do we see the glory of God in a local New Testament church? Remember, a local New Testament church is a group of called out believers who have chosen to come together to carry out the work of the Lord. They have coveted together, agreed together, to be a group of people in agreement with the Word of God to carry out the workings of the Lord. That's what a church is. The word church comes from ekklesia, a Greek word that means a called out assembly. We're a church this morning. Now, we'll be a church in the morning, even though we're not all gathered together at the same place at the same time. But folks, this group, we are a church. And in that church is where we can see the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Folks, listen, you can see the glory of God in the very existence of the church today. In the very fact that true local New Testament churches still exist today. Because let me tell you what. From the time that Jesus started the church, there on the seashores of Galilee, when he called those first handful of fishermen, and within a few days he had called 12 men together. We call them the apostles. I'm absolutely convinced that's the first organization of the church, those 12 men. He called those men out to be fishers of men, and he established the church. And as that church progressed, other people were saved, they were baptized, they came into that church. You can read about the expansion of the church in the book of Acts, where it expanded greatly. You can read about the expansion of the church broadly, geographically, and numerically, spiritually, in the book of Acts, as it spread to the north and the northeast, up into what we, or northwest, and what we call Europe and Asia today. Folks, let me tell you, you want to see the glory of God, look at the church. But the greatest, I think, glory of the church and the glory of God in the church is the fact that it still exists, because from the day that He called the very first of those four or five apostles on the shores of Galilee, Satan has been out to destroy it. Satan has been out to tear down the church, to destroy the work of the church, to destroy the reputation of the church. Satan is out today to carry out the destruction of the church. Folks, let me tell you today, he uses religion, he always has. He uses sin, he uses ungodliness, he uses anything and everything in his power to do his best to destroy the local New Testament church. Read some church history from back in the Dark Ages, from early in the Reformation period. By the way, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We may talk about that a little bit sometime. And everything. But folks, listen, it don't have a whole lot to do with us, because we were around before there was anything to reform from. Folks, listen to me today. The glory of God is seen in the church. And it must be seen in the church in our lives. We must be, as the church, as an institution, we must be the one that will go out and demonstrate the glory of God to others, that they might see it, that they might hear it, that they might understand better the glory of God. Let me tell you, you want to see the glory of God this morning? You want to see the glory of God this morning? Take this grand old book we call the Bible. I'm telling you right here, it's the glory of God. What is glory? It is majesty, it's dignity, it's honor, it's splendor, it's magnificence, it's awesomeness, it's greatness, it's brightness. You want to see the glory of God, open this old book up. Right here to the book of John. Open it up there to the book of Deuteronomy. Open it up to the book of Nehemiah. Open it up to the book of Jeremiah. It don't matter where you open it up. Open your Bible up after a while this evening. Open it up to the book of Genesis, and you want to see the glory of God. Look at the creative acts of God in those first couple of chapters. Look at the institution of the nation of Israel with the calling of Abraham. Go over there to Exodus and see the glory of God in the redemption of His people from the bondage of Egyptian slavery. Look over there in the book of Leviticus, and you'll find the priesthood and everything about it pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to the cross, and I'm telling you, you'll see the glory of God. Look over there in the book of Joshua. My goodness, you want to see the glory of God as you see victory in Jesus that we pray about. You can see victory for the people of Israel. You can look there in the little book of Ruth. The little book of Ruth doesn't get enough attention. The little book of Ruth, you can see the glory of God in the kinsman redeemer, setting free one who needed that freedom. Oh, I'm telling you, you want to get a glimpse of the glory of God. Read over there in the old book of Job, and listen to when Job says, "Folks, I'm tired of you. Get away. I'm tired of you belittling and demeaning me and all of this. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that I'm going to see Him on this earth someday." Folks, that's the glory of God that we find in the book of God's Word this morning. Oh, you can see His glorious wisdom there in the book of Proverbs. You can look over in the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi. And I'm telling you, you want to see the glory of God. You can see Jesus coming right there is what you're going to see. That's the glory of God. You look over there in the New Testament in the Gospels, and you see Jesus in His earthly ministry, born as a little baby, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, casting out the demon, healing the leper, raising the dead, dying on the cross and rising again, ascending into heaven for you and me. You can see Him in the epistles, God's people working within His church. You can see Him over there in 1 Thessalonians when He is indeed coming again. You can see Him there in the book of Revelation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the glory of God. That's the splendor. That's the majesty. That's the dignity, the magnificence, the awesomeness, the greatness, the brightness of God. That's what we can see in the Word of God this morning. Folks, I'm telling you, when you open this old book up and you begin to read it and you begin to study it, it'll be just like when you open it up, you flip the switch and you turn on that 500-watt bulb in a room full of darkness. I'm telling you, it'll brighten it up. And it'll be a grand and glorious brightness. It'll be something that's special. It'll be something that'll give you guidance and direction. It'll be something that'll illuminate your life. It'll be something that'll give you security. It'll be something that'll give you hope. Here is the glory of God. Folk, listen, we need it. We need to get into it. We need to see it. We need to understand it. We need to let it be a part of our life. We need to be, as we're told in the psalm, that lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. We need the Word of God, the glory of God that'll hide in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Oh, but let's look at a couple of the particulars about that. You want to see the glory of God? Get ready for Jesus to come back. You want to see the glory of God, read those passages. I love it over there in the book. And He's coming back twice now, okay? Now, we always talk about the second coming, and we do that. We talk about the rapture, and that's appropriate. Folks, He is coming back in the rapture. Now, the rapture is when He comes and He meets us in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read that in just a second. And that's when He takes us to be with Him, all of His children, His saints. Not everybody gets to go. Only those that are saved. Only those that are in a state of innocence get to go when Jesus comes and takes us to be with Him in the rapture. I'm telling you what, you want to see a demonstration of the glory of God, be around when that happens. And I pray that we are, because I hope it happens before we get finished this morning. But if not, you want to go ahead and read about it and see the glory of it, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here is the glory of God when Jesus comes to take us to be with Him. He will call us forth and we will meet Him in the sky. We will meet Him in the clouds. We'll read that in just a second. And so shall we ever be with Him. We call that the rapture. Now, somebody's going to say, well, I've looked everywhere. I don't find the word rapture in the Bible anywhere. It's because it's not there, all right? But it is a term that is very appropriate to use in the way that it is used when we talk about the Lord coming back. The word rapture can be used to speak of something, a snatching away with great power. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. How's it going to happen? It says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so then them also who sleep, who have died in Jesus, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Jesus said this Himself, John chapter 14. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is a glimpse of glory. There is an opportunity when we are going to experience glorification as we go to be with the Lord, and we're going to see the glory of God. We're going to see, we're going to feel, we're going to experience that. And you know what? I said that's for those, you know, that are left behind, that will be snatched away. Don't worry about those who have died in Jesus. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? They're already with God. Now, don't get misled here like some teach in our religious world today. There's no such thing as soul sleeping. Folk, when a person dies, the spirit, the person, goes to be with Jesus. Immediately. To be absent of the body is to be present with Christ. Praise God for that hope. But even in the physical, there's going to be a resurrection of that old body out of the grave, and it's going to be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be given a new eternal glorified body by the glory and power of God, and we will ever be with Him. And instantaneously after they are taken, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with Him in the air. My goodness, what a time it's going to be. We're told there that it is our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folk, I can't wait till Jesus comes. Jesus is going to come. Now here's a very important question. Are you ready? If He comes today, are you going to get to go? I use this illustration all the time, but my prayer is, and very, very genuinely, I pray that Jesus will come before we are finished with this service this morning in another 10 minutes or so. I pray that in just a minute He comes. Yeah, I mean, it's going to be that quick, all right? And we're going to be gone to be with Him. My prayer is that if that happens before we get out of here this morning, that there will be nobody in this building left to turn off the lights. Folks, there won't be any of these babies. They're going to go to be with Jesus. There won't be any of these saints. They're going to be gone to be with Jesus. How can I know for sure? You got to know Jesus in all of His glory as your personal Savior. You want to see the glory of Jesus? Look to what He did for you on the cross of Calvary so you'll be ready when He comes again. That you might have the hope of eternal salvation. Lost friend, don't leave without that absolute hope, that absolute assurance. I preached for a couple of weeks on the importance of telling others about that. Folks, we've got to do that because I believe Jesus could come today. I believe He could come tomorrow if He doesn't come today. I pray that He comes this afternoon. I pray He comes again before we get finished, all right? Somebody else can have this facility because we're not going to need it. For we will be in the presence of Jesus. A few years after that happened, 7, I think, Jesus is going to come to this earth again. This time, He's going to descend from heaven. And folk, listen, man, this gets good. He is going to descend from heaven, and all of us that have gone to be with Him as His children, as His saints, we get to come with Him. And I don't understand it all, can't explain it all to you, but I know this, we are going to come with Him. He is going to set His feet upon the Mount of Olives out there on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. That old mountain is going to split asunder. There's going to be a great valley there. Jesus is going to establish a literal, physical, earthly kingdom where He will sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and reign and rule over this world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. And we're going to be a part of that. Folk, you want to see the glory of God. I believe the glory of God during the millennial reign will be seen in a way that it's never been seen since before the fall in the Garden of Eden. I believe that the time will come when Jesus does come at that time. Folk, listen, He's going to change everything. He's going to stop the wars. He's going to stop the political unrest. He's going to stop all of the tensions in between people and races and religion and politicians and all of that. All of that's going to be settled down because Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. But He's also going to reign in glory, grace, and mercy. Oh, what a time it's going to be when we go to be with Jesus and then we come back with Him. Oh, when we see Jesus face to face. We're going to see the glory of God. It's what we're going to see. And we're going to reign with Him that 1,000 years in this life. Folk, Jesus is going to make the lion and the lamb lay down together and they're all going to eat straw. Put a lamb in the lion's pen today and see if he eats any straw. He won't. In that day and time, those little ones of the earth, like these little ones we see running around here, praise God, they go by there and pick up that old rattlesnake and just play with it because it's not going to hurt them. It's going to be a glorious time, a time beyond our grasping and understanding. But it's going to be a time where God's glory, His splendor, His majesty, His dignity, His honor, His magnificence, His awesomeness, His brightness, His greatness is going to be put on display in this world so that everybody sees it. And folk, I'm telling you that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There's one more demonstration of God's glory after that. After that 1,000 years, God's going to bring it all to a grand conclusion. And for the children of God, it is going to be a grand conclusion, for He will usher us into that eternal age, that age that never ends. This world as we know it today is going to end. This era that we're living in, we call it the church age, it's going to end. It'll end at the rapture. At the end of that 1,000 years, the world as we know it's going to be destroyed. But God's going to make a new one, a new heaven and a new earth. A whole lot about that I don't understand. But I'm telling you, I know this. He give us a little glimpse over there in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22 of a place that's called the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. You want to see the glory of God, read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and get excited about it and get ready to go there. I believe personally that the New Jerusalem will just be the hub of heaven. It may be used to describe the entirety of heaven. I believe it'll be the hub of heaven. And that is the place that we sing about And we like to sing about it, but folk, we must, as we sing about it, we must, as we read it from the book of Revelation, realize, get a grasp of the reality of it. It is a real physical place. It is a real place. It's physical, just like this is physical, except it won't be tainted by sin. It is going to be a place that's 1,500 miles square. The walls around that huge city are jasper. The gates within that city are pearl. The streets in that city are gold. The flowing water from beneath the throne of David upon which Jesus will sit, is going to be that pure river of life. It's going to have the tree of life. All of those glorious things. It's real and literal. It's a grand and great place. You want to see the glory of God in its fullness? Remember that when we get to heaven, there will be no sun as we think of it today that's out there in the atmosphere. Because Jesus, the sun, will be the light of that great eternal city we call heaven and New Jerusalem. And folk, that light is going to be the glory of the sun, Revelation 22. The glory of God is going to light that city. We're just going to be engulfed in it. We're going to bask in it. A little of my theology, all right? And it's basically irrelevant, but I like to think of it. Right now, if you're up here, there's light coming from behind me and up there, and there's a shadow right there, and there's a shadow back here. That's because light is directional. You go outside, if the sun is over here, there'll be a shadow over here because light is directional. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be so engulfed in the glory of God, we won't have any shadows. I don't know, it's just fun, all right? I like to think of being engrossed and engulfed and basking in the sun, S-O-N, and His glory. How great and glorious it's going to be. That's the glory of God. How great it is. Folk, listen, you know what the greatest glory of God is going to be in heaven? God will be with His people, and we shall be His people, and He will be our God. We will be in His presence. In the Garden of Eden, I believe Adam and Eve had a relationship with God just like I do with you and you do with me, without the presence of sin. This whole world's tainted with sin. Our relationships are tainted with sin and all of that mess and such. All that's going to be gone. But in the Garden of Eden, I believe that they talk with God just like I'm talking to you this morning. We'll do that again when we go to heaven. We'll do that again. Folks, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And again, because He is God, He can make it happen and He can make it work because of who He is and what He is and how He is, because He is filled with majesty, dignity, honor, splendor, magnificence, awesomeness, greatness, and brightness. He can make it happen. Folk, if I want to have a meeting with God, I don't have to wait in line for the 73 other million people that are in line wanting to talk to Him. He's there in an ever eternal state of presence, and we're there with Him. Oh, how great glory is. The glory of God. The greatest, the most awesome, the most magnificent, the most majestic, the brightest demonstration of the glory of God that we will ever see, including eternity, I believe, happened on a hill outside of Jerusalem about 2,000 plus years ago when Jesus died on the cross and gave His life for you and me. And then He just put the brightness on that glory the beginning of the third day when He arose from the grave.